And that's coming. So anyway, the surgery was on Thursday. The surgery actually went well. He was really sick after from the anesthesia, and it was a rough couple days, but he started to come out of it pretty well, and so he's doing good. So as I was telling you guys earlier, he can't move it for 6 weeks, and then he's a 3 to 6 month rehab, but after that he should be good to go. I think the hardest part was his team had a game on Saturday, and just being there and not being able to play, it was really hard for him, disappointing. But the good thing is, it was nice. Alex, my daughter, she lives about 2 hours south of where Tyler is, which Tyler's in Santa Barbara, and Alex is in La Mirada. Has anybody ever heard of La Mirada?
Sure.
So she drove up, and Zach went out with me. We got to hang out. Santa Barbara's really great. And then Alex's boyfriend came up, so we got to meet him. So that was interesting. he's a great guy. It's just dad meeting boyfriend's always an interesting situation. So that was great. So anyway, back to business. I heard Sunday was fantastic. I caught about maybe half of it live streaming before we went off to church. We went to Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. And the cool thing is, we're sitting there at church, 11 o'clock service, and it was Tyler and his friend, Jake, roommate, and then Alex and I and Zach. And the pastor there comes out, and he starts talking about 9/11 and all that. And he goes, yeah, you know, I just want to encourage you guys. I was just talking to a friend of mine, Andy Dean, and we're like, whoa, he's at our church right now. And he put out a 12-minute video or something. Did Andy talk about that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I haven't seen it, but I guess they kind of produced it and put it together. Has anybody seen it? What was it like?
Really good.
Was it a documentary kind of thing? Was it a documentary?
Yeah, it kind of talked about what happened.
Mm-hmm. Pretty crazy. Amazing story, right? I still can't even believe that. So hopefully you are blessed and encouraged. And so tonight we're going to get back into the Proverbs, chapter 13, if you'll turn there. Starting a new chapter. And I wanted to, by way of introduction, think about something here. As we go through the Proverbs now, so we're almost halfway through, getting to about where we're halfway through. Ask yourself the question, have you changed in these last several weeks? Has this made a difference in your life? I think that's important. Why do I say that? Well, it's easy to learn a bunch of stuff, but never be transformed by it. And that's something I was asking myself just a few minutes ago. In worship, I was asking myself, am I worshiping right now? Am I connecting with God, or am I just kind of going through the motions? We really have to watch out for that. These Proverbs can be like that. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, and God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's really important, especially as we go through these, that we understand this. These are matters of the heart. These are matters of the heart, and as we understand these truths, God's giving us his open storehouse of understanding of how to walk with him. And as we look at these, it's just so easy. We got to be so careful that we don't stay the same by them, that we're not transformed by them. Because we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think that sort of if we just are here, maybe the transformation will take place by the fact that we're sitting here. And in the same way, a transformation is not going to take place if we go to the gym and sit and watch everybody. We have to participate. So again, ask yourself the question, have we changed since we've been in the book of Proverbs? When we first started this, I said, write down a goal that you want to have by the time we're done with the book of Proverbs, something that you want to be different by the end of this. And I hope you've done that. If you haven't, we're halfway through now. You can do it again. What do you want? How do you want to be changed when we're finished? So there requires some intentionality where we have an open heart and a willingness to do what the scriptures say. And then we put them into practice. Peter was talking about that same thing. I just want to read it for you really quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So he's saying, okay, now add to your faith. So in a way, it's the things that we learn, we actually practice them. So God has given us the grace, the power, and the ability to walk in these truths. But then the real practical part is we can take these things and then and say, okay, I'm going to practice this. Take 2 Peter, for example. When we were going through that, we talked about there's seven of those characteristics that he talked about. And each day we could have one that, okay, today I'm going to focus on virtue. Today I'm going to focus on godliness. Today I'm going to focus on self-control. Doesn't mean we omit the other ones. It just means I'm really going to put in practice this. And as I put in practice something, then I already know I'm putting into practice what God already wants me to do and has already enabled me and empowered me to do. So you see how that works? So as we go through these Proverbs, there may be something that sticks out to you, something that hits you between the eyes, something that sort of raises itself above the other things. You might want to jot that down. I'm a big fan of taking notes, as you know. If you're not, that's okay. Maybe you have a photographic memory. Maybe you can lock it into place. But take something away and practice it. Practice it. If I want to be good at juggling, I need to practice it. If you want to be good at being a Christian, take these things and then practice it. Does that make sense? So let's see if we can find something to practice. Sound good? Okay. Why am I in Ezekiel? Okay, so Proverbs 13. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It's interesting here. We're talking about wisdom. And as we talk about wisdom, there's things that we don't like that we find in the Bible. There's things in life that happen, things, understandings, occurrences, situations. There's things we don't like. But one thing we have to know going into this, one thing we have to know is that we don't think right initially. Our thinking process is not right. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have instruction. Left to ourselves, left to our own way, left to our own understandings, we're going to find ourselves in a place that we don't like. And as sinners, then we have to understand that we don't start from a place of high and lofty understanding and achievement. We start from a place of the bottom. But when we start at a place where we understand that in and of ourselves dwells no good thing, and then we say, okay, now we need God's instruction. We can't lean on our own understanding. Now we have to have an open heart. And part of that is there are things that we hear in the scriptures that we don't like. We can't just throw those things out. We can't just ignore them. We can't take God's word and emphasize certain things to the exclusion of other things. Why? Because God is trying to transform us into His image. In order to do that, God has to work in His life so we become more like Him. And naturally, we're not like Him. Naturally, we're not going to make decisions like Him. So, if you'll take a second here and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. So, Paul is saying all Scripture, all of it, it's given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. So God's breathed all Scripture. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not really into the book of Revelation because it's all prophetic and we can't know exactly what it means, or I'm not really into that thing, or the Old Testament, I'm not really into that. All Scripture is given. And all of it has purpose and meaning in our lives to change us and mold us and shape us. So it's given by God, and it says that it's profitable for, number one, doctrine, number two, reproof, number three, correction, number four, instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so God's given us His Word. He's given us this treasure, and He's given it to us in a way where it has everything that we need, not everything we like. So to have the idea that I want to find a church that's uplifting and inspiring, I want to feel good when I leave. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't you agree? Sometimes we don't need to feel good. We need to feel God. And if we're just told constantly that everything is going to be awesome, that we don't have to repent, that there's not a necessity for us to change our direction, that our way is the right way, and we get these just an inspiring, more of a self-help type of message, that leaves us incomplete. That's an imbalanced meal. And I'm not all for just doom and gloom. You guys are all sin-sick, shriveled-up sinners. We have to be balanced about what the Bible says. And so, by teaching through the Bible, then we have that balance. Did you see Paul said, all Scripture? I'm so glad I don't have to decide what to teach every week. If I feel like, oh, I want to teach about overcoming. I want to teach about feeling great. I want to teach about joy and happiness and peace. Well, I would probably have a tendency to teach more of those type of things than repent, you brood of vipers type of stuff. So that's my Scottish accent. Alistair Begg. Did it sound Scottish at all?
No.
Okay, well, I tried. Alistair Begg came to our church. I'll never forget it. He came to the church that I was from, and his whole message was, "Repent, you brood of vipers." And it was. Did that sound better?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks. But don't miss what's going on here. You notice he says that scripture that's given by inspiration, it's profitable for one doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the study of the truths of the Bible. So it's good for doctrine. Doctrine's important. The second thing is for reproof. So that would be looked at kind of as a negative thing. Like we get reproofed or we get rebuffed or we get told we're wrong. So the Bible is good for that. That would be kind of a negative thing. The third thing is for correction. So that's another negative thing. So that's, hey, you're wrong. The Bible is amazing how it sets the course and the truth, and it asks us to conform to it. It's not going to conform to us and then coddle us in our sin. God's way is truth, and the variable is us, not God. God's not a variable. He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change for us and say, all of a sudden, wow, he forgot about something. There was a loophole, and now he's going to work that around our life. God has set the course. Our job is to conform to that. So that's the reproof, the correction, and then the instruction in righteousness. So he instructs us in the way that we should go. And then the end part of that is so that we would be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Supposing that if we don't have a well-rounded, balanced view of the Bible, of God's truth, the positive, if you will, and the negative part, or the encouraging part and the rebuking part. But if we don't have a balanced perspective on that, then we're not complete and we're not equipped for every good work. So that's key. So Paul in the book of Ephesians says that the role of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the whole Word of God, back to Proverbs then. So a big part of that, Proverbs 1, the second part, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So the lack of wisdom and the lack of humility is one, someone who doesn't listen to God's Word or listen to those like a parent or authority over them. They're rebellious towards that authority, thinking that they know better and they're incompliant. We are doing ourselves the hugest disservice when we lack the humility to listen to God's Word, to listen to those who have our best interests and care about us, and are saying, hey, look, you may want to reconsider this. You may want to stop doing this. You may want to think about that. It takes a lot of humility to do that. And typically, we don't like to be told what to do, right? So, verse 2. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Very interesting scripture. This suggests that we eat our own words. Something he says, a man shall eat by the fruit of his mouth. Interesting. What this is saying is that how we speak, what we speak, those are going to be things that come back to us. So if we're downing people, dissing people, gossiping about people, negative about people, downing them, we will end up eating of those words. The words that we say, they affect us, in other words, is what that's saying. How we speak about, how we speak to, that affects us. The positive part of that then is, as we speak life into people, encouragement, not empty flattery, but as we speak words of grace and edification, as we use our mouth, as we've seen so much in the book of Proverbs, for blessing, then we're blessed. We eat of those own words. There's something that happens when we're a blesser, like a Pez dispenser, just popping out sweetness in our words, in our tongue, in our language. And our words are sweet, they're uplifting, and they're built. That there's a fruit of that we eat. At the same token, you see the second part of that, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. So when our words are hurtful and cutting, there's a sting, a pain, there's a prickiness to our words, a causticness. Have you ever gotten battery acid on any of your clothing before? Can I see a show of hands? Nice. Okay. Yeah. It just, you don't really see it, but it eats away. You feel the effects of it. And that's what's so important here about what we're learning about the tongue, which it to me seems like one of the major themes that we're getting through the whole book of Proverbs is how we use our tongue. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So the lazy man sits around and says, oh, that's awesome. That is so neat. I want to have this. They fantasize. They dream about all these things that they want, but they're never able to put the work forward to achieve those things. The way the Bible works is that God does put things in our heart. He puts His will, His plans. He puts big dreams. He puts His will. He puts exciting things, desires. The Bible says to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll what? Give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37. He puts big things, but He wants us to work at those big things. So things don't get done without the human effort. How does human effort become such a blessing? It's something about the way we're wired. There's just such a satisfaction of working at something. And the Bible says that God is faithful to complete what He started. But it takes our cooperation. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take persistence, and it's going to take diligence. So maybe tonight, maybe you have something big in your heart. Maybe there's just been, you don't really have a full picture of it, but you have a little bit of that. You have a certain step, an open door that God has put before you. The Bible says that no man can shut. Maybe it's just a little thing. My whole Christian journey has been this little open door, a little step, a little inclination that I kind of just took a step of faith in, and then God opens another door. But work hard at that. Work hard at that and pray, and you will find that will be the sweetest work and the sweetest reward is when you work at the things that God is doing in your life. There's not a sweeter satisfaction, I don't think, than to be laboring in a way where it doesn't feel heavy and it doesn't feel like a burden. It feels like a labor of love. And it's good to know that God has put every one of us on earth for a specific reason. And I would encourage you to pray about that, because working in that, no matter how big or how small, if it's God's plan and God's will, it's a big thing and it's an important thing. And to discover that, to live in that, to walk that out is living out the very reason that you exist on the planet. And I really believe that God has each one of us here for a very specific reason. Maybe you kind of have inklings about something, but you've been afraid. Maybe there's been a little open door, but you've been distracted, or there's been other things that have gotten in the way, or maybe you've fallen victim to the thing where you feel insecure about yourself, and you say, I couldn't do that. That's for like the other people, the real godly, saintly people. And the Bible says we're all saints, right? Is there a special classification in the Bible of saints? Like there's a special saint people and then there's us? We're all saints, and we all have an anointing by God as Christians to do His will. And finding that and walking in that is the sweetest existence that we can have as human beings. It doesn't matter where we live, doesn't matter how much we make, it's living and working out the purposes and the plan that God has for our life. Pray about that. Look at verse 6. Well, let's go to verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Interesting. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. This scripture is saying, and it speaks against that sort of passive attitude that would say, well, if God wants to do something in my life, or if God wants to take something away from my life, He can do that. But what this scripture is saying, as Jesus said to the leper, the leper asked Jesus, are you willing to heal me? And he said, I'm willing. But the leper had to take a step of faith. This is so important. This is so key to our understanding. God has already done for us. God has already made provision. He's already healed us. We're already whole. And maybe some of us, like the beggar at the Gate of Beautiful, who asked Peter and John to give him money, and they said, silver and gold have we not, but what we have we will give you. Arise and walk. He could have sat there and not risen and walked, right? The leper could have remained in his state. But Jesus says, and he says to you, I'm willing. I'm willing. And Jesus would say, I've already done it. But we have to take a step of faith. That's a very important thing. The reason why I believe is because God is so amazing that He wants to include us in what He's doing. That's the coolest thing about it. Think about it. God could reach the whole world completely without us. Does He need us? He doesn't need us at all. But we get to get caught up in God's plan where we become a part of what He is doing. This is the most amazing thing for the Christian. But see, Christianity, when it stays on the mat, Christianity, when it stays a leper, when it doesn't reach out its lame hand, when we've been healed, see, our faith has to take action at some point. We have to ask ourselves, what may be keeping us from launching out, from experiencing God at a level where we experience Him working beyond what is explainable, beyond our capacities, beyond what we can do. See, that's what God wants to do. But we have to take that step of faith. And what He's saying here is, He's saying, I've already done it, now do it. You may say, well, I'm trying to stop smoking. I'm trying to stop drinking. I'm trying to stop looking at bad stuff on the internet. You know how to stop doing that? Stop doing that. That's how you stop doing that. You stop doing that. You say, I'm just so weak. It's so powerful and I can't stop. God's already done it for you. Now He's saying, do it. He's saying, walk in what I've done. Walk in my power. The real issue is we don't want to, really. And you say, well, that's just so simplistic, and I need to go to a counselor and see a psychologist, and I need to get a game plan, and I need to find a group. Maybe you do. But I know here from the scriptures, I know the way to stop doing something is to stop doing something. But not relying on your own power, relying on the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Is that more powerful than your addiction? Think about this. Is there something in your life that you don't want to be there? Is there something in your life that if you could snap your finger today, it would be gone? But you're attached to it. You may feel like you're a victim of it. You may feel like it has more power over you, that it's in control of you. And let me just say, that thing can change if you will take a step of faith and stop doing that. And then depend on God to walk you through. See, God doesn't command something and then pull the rug out from under us and say, ha ha, I knew you couldn't do it. Whenever God says something, He says it because He's equipped us to do it. And He hasn't given us in and of ourselves, independently of Him, the power to overcome. The power to overcome is in Him. So if you want to stop doing something, stop it. And trust in God and His power. Because the Bible says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. God doesn't want us to be slaves, does He? He wants us to be practically free, walking in the fullness. So maybe you can try this. Maybe you can practice this. And say, there's something I wish, there's something in my life I wish wasn't there. Well, practice stopping it. And practice moving in another direction from it. Cut it out of your life completely. And walk in exchange for the sin, walk in pureness and holiness, in the strength and power of the Lord. Get into your Bible. Get the Bible into you. Get into prayer. Get into evangelism. Get into the things of God, and the things of sin will fade away slowly and slowly. Actually, instantly, but they won't bother you as much. What does He say next? Verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. And this just speaks of the importance of having God as our priority. Understanding that no matter how much we can accumulate materially, how much, that's never going to satisfy us. Do we really realize that? That our hearts can't be satisfied with a material thing. Why? It takes God to satisfy our hearts. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So, one of the downfalls, and the Bible has a lot of downfalls of having a lot, abundance. And like I always say, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. We just have to be mindful not to be attached to material things, is what it's saying. But he's saying, you know, say somebody in your family got kidnapped, and then a rich person would have the money to pay the ransom for that person that got kidnapped. But if you're poor, then you probably don't have to worry about somebody getting kidnapped because you don't have that money to bail them out anyway. And that's what I was thinking when we were in Santa Barbara. It's so beautiful there, and we're on the beach, and you just, you know, you're able to see these amazing sunsets and amazing picturesque scenery. And then you see these houses right on there, and you're like, man, what would it be like to live there? But then I thought, I'm experiencing this and enjoying this for free. And I don't have to worry about the mortgage. I don't have to worry about the debt. And you know what's interesting? A lot of those big houses on the beach, whether it's in Orange County or Santa Barbara or whatever, 99% of the time I'm there, I've never seen anybody there. They have these balconies and they have these incredible outdoor living. I've never seen anybody there. Maybe one time out of 100. And it's like, wow, when they're probably working so much to support it, you never get to enjoy that. But that's what he's saying here, is that the simple things, enjoy the simple things. All the earth in its fullness is the Lord. And we can enjoy all the things of God. The best things in life really are free. And we can enjoy those. And I want to encourage you to enjoy the beautiful things that God has given us to enjoy in this world. To enjoy nature, to enjoy sunsets in the sky, and really appreciate those things. Because these are things that God is saying, here they are, and they all point to me. They all point to my goodness, my bigness, my grandeur, my glory. Enjoy those things. He goes on to say, in verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The light of the righteous rejoices. Isn't that a neat scripture? There's light as opposed to darkness. And notice he says the righteous. We find something very important in Scripture, that there is a definite correlation between righteousness and joy. And you might want to add in light. So the first thing is to know that as Christians, we are fully righteous because of His righteousness. So our hope then is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Guys, that in and of itself, I hope we can pause and enjoy that. That right now, Christian, right now, the God of all creation sits and looks at us as righteous because He sees us in Christ. And I love that. But then practically, you want to be a joyful person, a happy person, walk in that righteousness. Practically walk in that. Live that out. And there will be a light of joy that radiates from your life. There's a definite correlation. Sin is darkness. It's a destroyer. It eats away at our joy. It eats away at the life, the fullness that God has given us. And so when we walk with a free heart, a heart that is walking in goodness and righteousness, then there's a tangible expression of light, and that light is joy. But notice, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Man, isn't that the truth? But with the well-advised is wisdom. Man, pride is the root of all the problems that we see. It's really the root of sin, isn't it? That's how Satan fell from heaven. He wanted to be like God, actually usurp God's authority over him. And we all are prone to that. And the strife, the struggles, the interpersonal, relational problems that we get into usually are traced back to pride. And the Bible says we're to treat others as more important than ourselves. Talk about humility. Talk about the need for God's grace. But the Bible also talks about, not only are we to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? Everyone's our neighbor, right? It's not just Stan, who's my next door neighbor. Everybody's our neighbor. What if we just practice that? How do you think things would change in the world, in the whole world, if that just happened? And it doesn't put qualifications on it to love our neighbor if they're an evangelical, born-again Christian just like us that goes to Calvary Chapel and knows about the tent and can quote Chuck Smith verses or Chuck Smith sayings. We're to love all our neighbors without condition and qualification. Did you know that we can love our neighbor without agreeing with them? Sometimes as Christians, do you think we maybe withhold love because people don't think like us, agree with us, do like us, act like us? Even within Christianity, right? There's so much fighting and grouping and segmenting and all this, you're of this and I'm of this and all. That's all carnal. The Bible makes it really simple for us. How about if we just love God with everything we have? How about that? And then we just love everybody else. We love them as we would want to be loved. We treat them as we would want to be treated. And we see that person not by their externals, but we see them as a soul, as a real soul. We see that person as one who Jesus died for. How about if we treated people like that? Regardless of their race, their religion, their orientation, if you will, doesn't mean we agree with them. It means that we're commanded and obligated to love them unconditionally. And the Bible tells us that that love never fails. Could it be that we don't see maybe the results of people giving their life to Christ like we want to, because we're trying to change them externally instead of trying to change them or get them to know and understand the love of Christ? That's what changes people. And if we're focused on changing behavior of a person that doesn't have a personal relationship with God, is not born again, we are embarking on an impossible journey. It's a changed heart that has changed behavior. So maybe that's something you want to put in practice. Maybe that's something you want to work on. As you say, you know, I'm just going to assertively love those people God puts on my path. Verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. And so we get another scripture about the importance of hard work. And I would say if If I was doing a John Wooden pyramid of success, do you know who John Wooden is? If you don't, John Wooden is probably the most successful college basketball coach that ever lived. I think he won 7 national championships. He coached Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, among others, Bill Walt. No, not the, what was that other guy's name? No, he didn't coach him, did he?
Yeah, he did.
Okay.
Marcus Johnson and Sidney Wicks, all those guys.
Okay, do you want to come? yeah, so basically he coached a lot of guys that are really good. But he has this pyramid of success, principles of success. And I think this is one that we see God giving to us in Christianity, that it works in the world. There's a Christian principle that works. You can't escape it, and it's just hard working. And it doesn't mean, you know, you have to work yourself to death. It just means be consistent, be faithful of doing a good job, of doing things, not just the minimum, not just to skate by, but doing things well. I think that's so important for Christians in the secular world, that we do things well, that we do them excellent, that we apply ourselves and all of ourselves to the thing, because that in and of itself is a great witness. That in and of itself is a great testimony of a God that we serve. And then the other things will seem to take care of themselves when we work hard. We just apply ourselves to them. And so I think that's a principle for success is just working hard and just sticking to something and being faithful in whatever we're doing. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Have you ever been disappointed because something didn't happen? This is comforting to me because as I read this scripture, it acknowledges that it's hard when we get disappointed. It's hard when things don't fall through the way we want them. It's hard to wait for things. It makes our heart sick. It's difficult when our hope is in the actualization of something happening. We can all relate to that. And here in the Bible says that's a normal thing, that you're not a weirdo. I'm not a weirdo. If my heart hurts when things don't fall in line, when we struggle, when we've done so much and worked so hard and the result was not the expected result. Do you know how that feels? It makes our heart sick. It's really hard to deal with that. This scripture is encouraging us because it says, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. There are certain things that we need to hold on to by faith as if they've already happened. Because if it's of God, then it's not when we get there that we can celebrate, although that's good. But if we're trusting in the Lord, and if we believe in God, then we can rejoice now because the thing's already happened in God's eyes. We just haven't got there yet. And that's what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is knowing something's going to happen, it just hasn't happened yet. The thing is, we have to be wise about aligning what is really of God and really maybe is just of us. Maybe something that's born out of our flesh that we want to happen. That's where things get hard, and we don't want those things. As much as we want them, we don't want them. Do you know what I mean? There are things that we want. There are things maybe growing up that we wanted so badly and it didn't happen, and we were crushed, our heart was broken. But in the end, and as time has gone by, we realize we really are, we're glad that those things didn't happen. Have you ever looked back on your life and you're like, I'm so glad that didn't happen. I wanted it so bad, but now I can see. In the moment, sometimes we can't see, and when we're emotionally attached to something, it's really difficult, and that's why we can trust in the Lord. Because God is working out so much more than the eye can see in our life. And the thing is then, when God births something in our heart and it's truly of the Lord, we're probably going to have to wait for it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, speaking about Abraham, it says, after he patiently endured. And I would encourage you all to sign up for the Pray and Wait Club, to join that club. Because the Pray and Wait Club is the club you join where you're saying, I know God's good, and I'm willing to wait for His good thing to come my way. And in the meantime, I'm going to pray for the barley harvest. In the Bible, they would have a barley harvest. The barley is a sign of overcoming. Maybe you're praying for the barley harvest, and maybe you're going to have to overcome in prayer with patience, believing in God. See, it's really true that we don't want to rush the things that God's doing. And I love how God has a timetable, how He works according to His timetable so perfectly. We have to be really careful that we don't rush things, push things, make things happen, because that's when we make mistakes. That's where we bring about things upon our life that we will be sorry for. So the Pray and Wait Club, has God given you a promise, a desire in your heart? Again, going back to Abraham. I'm sorry, let's go back a little further. Let's go back to Adam. God saw his need before he even knew it, and he put Adam to sleep, didn't he? Go to sleep. If you have these desires, let God bring them to you with an open hand. And let God bring about His will. Let God bring about His thing. Patiently, prayerfully, waiting on Him, believing in Him, knowing that the barley harvest is coming. And it is true, the best things come to those who wait. Because when we wait, God is doing in us a far greater work than can happen if we're not waiting and trusting. And what He does is, the greater the thing that He's going to bring to us, the deeper the work that He needs to do in our life and our heart to prepare us for that thing. Why is that? Just like the children of Israel, when God was bringing them to the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us that God tested them through the wilderness so that when they got in the promised land, they wouldn't forget God. We have to have the character and the preparation of our character in order to have the great things that God wants to bring our way. The key is not to force that. And so I think about Calvary Chapel. I think about Pastor Chuck Smith. I think about how God used a man who had, he had prepared for over 20 years. For over 20 years, Pastor Chuck Smith didn't have more than 50 people in his congregation. And then he brought the barley harvest. He had prepared, not an ordinary person without the preparation can handle such a great work. And there's nothing special about Chuck Smith. It's God who prepared him to be humble when that barley harvest came. And so his character was able to handle the breadth and the width of a ministry that would change millions of people and reach across the whole world. And that is going on today because God prepared the man. He couldn't handle that if his preparation was only 10 years or 5 years or right out of Bible school. He had this huge ministry. I'm sure he'd be the first to admit, if he is here, that he wouldn't be able to handle that. God had to bring about a deep breaking and a deep humility. And I believe that the bigger God's work, the greater the time of character preparation that we learn to depend on God. So key. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. That's a statement that will continue to be true for eternity. Number one, if we despise the words of the gospel, we will not go to heaven, but we will go to hell, rejected and judged for all eternity. As Christians, we have received the word, the gospel, the truth. We have been born again. And now the word, I want to say this again. I said this last time, but it's so important, and we're seeing it more and more in our country, that the word is being despised, even within Christianity. And guys, with all of our heart, no matter what society says, if they say it's old-fashioned, if it's out of date, if it's not relevant, we know all those things are not true. But commit yourself to the Word of God. Make it primary. Make it important. Make it your most valuable possession. Make it what you're about. Make it what you do. Make it be what you build your life upon. Don't compromise. Don't fall trapped to the lies of the enemy and the philosophies of the world. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Stand and stick to God's word. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Isn't that the truth? Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Isn't that a great encouragement to us to know that our faithfulness is what's rewarded? Faithful ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents their home country to another country. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are representing heaven, the eternal, as ambassadors, faithful ambassadors to this world. I love to think about that privilege, that responsibility, but I also fear that too. That's a scary thing. How am I representing eternity to the world? How am I representing what God's like? I'm an ambassador. I'm here to show the world. This is what heaven's like. This is what God's like. This is what Jesus is like. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we conscientious of that? Are we thinking about that? I want to say this very carefully because I think this is important. In a way, we don't have the luxury to be okay with living in the flesh. Or another way is, we shouldn't be okay. We shouldn't accept that it's okay or normal to not reflect the transition of being born again in our heart and the heavenly nature that we partake in. What I mean by that is we have to understand that, especially publicly, that we have an opportunity to represent God through our actions, through our speech, through our countenance, through how we carry ourselves. And you know, sometimes we will grant ourselves something that I don't think we should grant ourselves. And we'll say things like, oh, I'm just in a bad mood. Have you ever been in a bad mood? Say, and I'm like this too, so I'm talking to myself. Have you ever been on your way to church, and if you're with somebody, you're fighting with them, and you just, it's so rough. But as soon as you get to church, you're like, hey, how's everybody doing? Hi, guys. There's something weird that happens. Or maybe you're right in the middle of some kind of argument and you get a phone call, and in the argument, you're just going off, and then you get a phone call. Hi, how you doing? Oh, great to hear from you. Click. What's wrong with you? How could you say that to me? See, what I'm saying, we actually have the ability to say no to our flesh. That, to me, proves that we can turn those things on and off. And when I say that, it means that in the book of Colossians, Paul says to put on. And he makes it like clothing, to put on the things of God, the things of the Spirit. But what I'm saying is, we can't be okay and say, I'm in a horrible mood, and I don't care. If we're in a horrible mood, we have to fight against that. We can't just say, everybody, you're going to have to deal with me today until I get my coffee. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. And we have to put off the things of the flesh. Maybe that's something we want to practice today. Maybe one of those things where I'm just not a morning person, or I'm hangry. My blood sugars. We all have the ability in Christ to flip the switch. We can't be okay with that. And we can't just give in to that. We can't just say, well, this is how I am. This is my personality. The Bible says to walk in the newness of life. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not anger, is not being mean and aggressive. It's not, what that is, it's just the flesh, guys. It's just the flesh. And so we have to understand that at any given moment, and that's not to say that, you know, we all get down. I'm not saying we're robots and we're just Mary Poppins all the time. I'm saying we have to fight against that tendency. We can't just say, this is how I am, and this is how it's going to be, and everybody around me has to suffer until I feel like being nice again. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't just do it for yourself. Do it for the kingdom of God. Because even in our home, even with our loved ones, those close to us, those we live with, those who are near, we're ambassadors to them. We're ambassadors. And so we need to be intentional and say, you know, I'm just feeling crummy today. I'm struggling. I'm feeling angry. Recognize that. And if you need to repent, repent. But just say, Lord, help me. And start to be intentional. Start practicing being joyful, being loving, being kind. And you may say, that's being fake. I'm not saying being fake. I'm saying if you're a Christian, those are the things of the Spirit that you have. Tap into that. It's basically, you know, we're making a choice here. Because if we start feeding our flesh, feeding our attitude, feeding our fleshly behavior, now we're denying the things of God, the things that He saved us from. So we can practice that. We can say, Lord, today I'm going to practice being kind, being loving, being gentle. I'm going to practice refraining my tongue from evil. And let's just finish up here. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Do any of you guys have to-do lists? Doesn't it feel good when you just check something off? Sometimes I just like to put random things, easy things, so I just feel that brush teeth, boom. Combed hair, boom, it's checked. It feels so good to check things off. Second part, but it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Very careful who you hang out with. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Psalm 23 at the end, it says, surely goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, his grandchildren, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. And that just speaks of how often the provision is there for the poor people, but through selfishness, and a lot of times through the government and their unfairness and injustice, the poor people never get the provisions that are there. So we see that a lot in third world countries, where the government takes from the people, suppresses them, but they're living very high on the hog. And then verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Just the importance of proper discipline and structure of a parent to a child. And then finally, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. And that just talks about how living right with God is so satisfying. There's no guilt attached. All the things that come from a wickedness or a wicked heart, where you could have a whole bunch of stuff, but yet you don't have peace in your heart. But to the righteous man, man, there's so much joy with a heart that's clean and free. Amen? So that's Proverbs 13. I hope you have something you can work on tomorrow. The Bible says to work out your faith with fear and trembling. That means to exercise it. So I hope you found a couple things in there to actually apply and practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for this group here. I thank you for their love for you, their love for the word, their love for one another, Lord. I pray a blessing on them. I pray you encourage them. I pray that you would use them mightily for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord.